Your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews. Where we left off last time was in verse 12. We took an overview. If you didn't get a chance or you weren't here that day, I suggest you go back and listen to the tape because we gave you an overview of the book of Hebrews. But we'll pick it up again in Hebrews chapter 4. Follow along beginning in verse 1. I'll quote it for you. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore remains that some must enter into it. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter to that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself and making yourself known through your word. We thank you that your word is indeed alive and powerful and as relevant today as it was 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. Your word endures forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not. Lord, we are here today to hear from you through your word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts, Lord. May we have a hunger for your word, a thirst for the water of life. Lord, give us to eat and to drink this day from you. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us, instruct us. May we never be the same because we've met today, but may your word make an impact on our life that lasts forever. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray for fruit for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at verse 12 last time as we finished or concluded an overview of the book of Hebrews. So we'll pick it up there again. And we didn't finish or exhaustively look at verse 12. We kind of finished off halfway through verse 12. And by the way, that is the memory verse for this week or this month, surprisingly. So it just happened to be there. Craig picked that before he left. I didn't do that. But he says there in verse 12, at the last part, the second part, he says, even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Well, that's significant, because the Word of God can do something that no other literature can do. Even secular man has observed that the pen is mightier than the sword, right? But the Bible is on a whole other level. The Bible is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's so powerful that it can even separate the soul from the spirit. Now, what happened in the beginning? Remember, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. And over all the earth, Genesis 1:26. So the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. So man became a living soul. God is a Trinity. We believe in the triune God. We believe the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three beings in one essence. God made man in his image. We are three essence in one being. We are body, soul, and spirit. Your body houses your soul. It's where your soul lives. You are your soul. It's the ego. It's who you are. You are the soul. Everyone's born with a soul. But we're also born with a spirit. But there's a problem there. God, when he made man and made him in his image, put him in the Garden of Eden in perfection without sin. I'll be hitting on that. Put him in the garden without sin. And God said, Adam, you're a tiller of the ground. You're a farmer. You keep this Garden of Eden. And Adam, you're welcome to eat of all the fruit therein in this garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in it you eat thereof, you shall surely die, Genesis 2:17. And of course, we know what happened. Adam and Eve were there, And Satan, Lucifer, had fallen from heaven. And Lucifer came, Satan, and he was in the body of that serpent, and he spoke to Eve, and we're told he beguiled her. He tricked her. He said, has God really said? And she began to doubt. And he said, you know, Eve, he lied. God knows the day you eat, you're going to be like God. Wow, that sounded pretty attractive. And so Eve, when she saw the tree that was good for food, and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6. In that moment, mankind was plunged into sin.
Right.
Up until that point, man had walked with God in the cool of the day. They had the most intimate personal relationship that you can imagine. Husbands and wives, think how intimate you are with your wife or your husband, and how wonderful the marriage is. As the years go by, you get closer, and it gets deeper and more wonderful and beautiful. Well, the intimacy between God and Adam exceeded anything between a man and a woman. They were so close. There was complete, uninterrupted fellowship and friendship between God and man. But in that instant, the spirit of man was shattered and broken. No longer would man be able to have fellowship with God. Man ran and hid as he heard God coming because he knew that he was naked at that point. He knew that he had sinned and there was a consciousness of sin. And fellowship was broken and shattered. And the spirit of man was not the same. As a matter of fact, humanly speaking, it was irreparably damaged. Humanly speaking, there was no solution. There was no answer. Humpty Dumpty couldn't put himself back together again. Only God could. But God had a plan. And God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head, but you'll bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. God foretold that one day, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come, the Redeemer would come, and he would take that power back from Satan. And so mankind is in a horrible dilemma. Here we are, separated from God. We're told we're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We're born this way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. David wasn't born out of wedlock. He wasn't born, from the result of the mother and father, I almost said the word. But he wasn't born that way. He wasn't born out of wedlock. He was born in sin. That's what David meant. David was born with sin nature. And of course, we saw that bear out in his life. And so are we. We're all born. We're all shaped in iniquity because as descendants of Adam, we're all born with that same sin nature that we inherited from Adam. And so we're born with that sinful nature, that inclination to sin. It never ceases to amaze me, and parents, you can testify to this, how parents can raise children and not believe in total depravity. I don't get it. I mean, did we have to teach our children to lie? Do we have to teach them to steal? Do we have to teach them to be covetousness? That's mine and I want. No, it just comes natural, doesn't it? Because we're not born good as man wants us to think and the philosophers of mankind. But we're born sinners. As David said, we're born in sin. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. There is the definition of sin, my friend. If you want to know what the definition of sin, it's right there in Isaiah 53:6. We have turned to our own way. Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way, and that way is to hell. Man wants to do what is right in his own eyes. We have consciousness like rubber rulers. It just stretches to fit any occasion. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I'm okay. You know, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father, I'm a good citizen, I'm a good daughter, I'm a good son. And I really try, I do my best, I'm okay. And we fool ourselves into thinking we're okay, but we're not. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're born in sin. Isaiah also said we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away, Isaiah 64:6. We are born in sin, and then we are sinned by choice. We choose to sin on a daily basis, don't we? And then we must realize that our very best, the very best works we can do, the most religious, righteous person on earth, goes to church every Sunday, gives 10% of their income, sings in the choir, feeds the hungry, helps the poor, a wonderful person, but lost without Christ. Lost because all our righteousness, the very best works that we can do, are nothing compared to the holiness of God. God said, be you holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. Try that. Even if we could live perfectly for the rest of our lives, what would we do about the sins of our past? No, we're sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. And we all try to do it our way. But we need to do it God's way. We are sinners. And what is the hope? What could you do to commend yourself to God? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. I can't even know my own heart. I even fool myself into thinking I'm righteous. But it was as we come to the Word of God, as it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, we begin to see our own wretchedness, our own nakedness, our own need, our own spiritual need, our lostness, our sinfulness before a righteous and holy God. Paul said, as it is therefore written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God, Romans 3:10-11. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. There in the Greek, it's from the Greek where it's translated natural, the natural man. The Greek root word is psuche, here in the adjectival form, which means the soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually blind. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Yes, we are born in sin, we are sinners, and apart from Christ, there is no remedy, we are hopeless, we are helpless, nothing we can do to commend ourselves to God. But on this Thanksgiving, how wonderful to thank God that He interceded. How wonderful to thank God that He had a plan, that He would send a Redeemer. Because our righteousness are as filthy rags, but He made a way. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. Jesus said, this is the condemnation. The light has come to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 3:19-20. That's why when Nicodemus came to him at night, as you recall, a very religious, righteous man, a Pharisee, one who sought to keep every aspect of the law, every jot and tittle, one who devoted their entire life to the Mosaic law, to the study of it and the keeping of it. He, this righteous man, came to Jesus by night, seeking to know more about the kingdom, and more about Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Nothing short of new birth will do, for the spirit of man is dead in trespasses and sin. Only new birth can bring life and restore the spirit of man. That's what he means here when he says that he will separate the soul from the spirit. Because one result of the fall of man is that the spirit has now fallen into the soul. And no longer is the spirit distinguishable from the soul. And so man is now subject to the whims and desires of the soul completely. He can't help himself. He has no strength. He has even no desire to do the things that the soul doesn't want. Like the Apostle Paul, that which I would do, I do not. That which I would do, you know, it's terrible, the predicament that we're in as human beings. You even want to do right, you don't have the power and the capability apart from Christ to do it. And so that's why Jesus Christ came. Because he gave us the Word through the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word is so discerning, the Word is so powerful that the soul can then be restored through the proclamation of the gospel, the Word of God. It can be by preaching, it can be by teaching, it can be seeing it on TV, hearing it on the radio, it could be reading a tract, it could be just witnessing to someone. But it is the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit is brought to life. It's not something you can bring on yourself. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day, John 6:44. You're not coming just because you decide to. You're becoming because God works in your heart by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, and God draws you to himself. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I'll never cast out, John 6:37. No, Jesus Christ is the only answer for us. He's the answer to the dilemma for our sinful nature that we're born with and our sinful actions and proclivities. Yes, the spirit is dead. So the soulish man is completely subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He can't help himself. He's captive. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He is captive to sin. But thanks be to God that he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. We have made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin on the cross, being perfect, holy, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, took our sin on the cross and died in our place on the cross that he might give us life, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2:14. blotting out the handwriting. It's gone. When you come to Christ, he takes them out. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. Christ has paid the price. The price for sin is paid in full. The only question is, will you take the gift? You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't deserve it. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Not of works, as any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is the gift of God. And so, my friend, let's give thanks. If you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, and you feel the slightest desire, you have something in you saying, this resonates, this is true. You have a desire to deal with your sin, and you recognize your sinful nature and your terrible plight before God. Like Isaiah, just catching a glimpse of God. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm coming apart, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Isaiah 6:5. Or like the publican who wouldn't even, stood afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. If something like that is working in your heart, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit is working in you. The word has been proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart. Come. Don't hesitate. Don't fight it. Rejoice that God is still working in your heart. That there's still something there that wants to come to God and to know Him. If you know God this morning, rejoice! Let's give thanks! God is good! He has done for me what I could not do for myself. I am hopeless, I am helpless, but He did it all! He paid it all! He gets all the glory! Praise the Lord! All the praise! Praise the Lord! Blessed be the name of the Lord my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, the Lamb of God who took my sins on the cross. Praise God! I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm washed of all sin. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. And by the grace of God, one day I shall behold Him. I shall see Him as He is. And I shall be like Him. I shall be sanctified. I shall be justified. I shall be glorified one day. And every believer shall be as well. Praise the Lord. And so the Word of God, back to verse 12, is a two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. It can raise the spirit from the soul. And we can now operate on a spiritual level and have fellowship with God. And of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of all the thoughts and intents of the heart. But let us not think, believer, that this only happens for the unbeliever. No, not at all. Because we know all too well that we still dwell on this flesh. And we still wrestle with sin, do we not? On a daily basis. And so what happens when we sin? Fellowship is cut off from God. Fellowship is broken because He can't have fellowship with sin. And so the fellowship is broken again, not like before we were saved, but we're still saved. We're not losing our salvation. Remember, all that the Father gives to Him shall come. He that comes to Him, He will never, never cast out. You won't be the first. It'll never happen. When you belong to Christ, you belong to Him. But fellowship can be broken. And what happens? When we look at churches today, what do we see? If we look statistically, even in evangelical churches, we find statistically the same amount of sin that we would in the world. I'm not saying that here. I don't believe it. But in most churches today, if we were to take a statistical look, we would find the same amount of immorality, of ungodliness, of addictions, of problems, of sinfulness, of stealing, of theft, of lying. We would find it all. What's happened to the church? The word isn't spoken anymore. The word isn't preached anymore. You need not bring your Bibles to most churches today. They don't open it. What's happened? A word that was taken from the Old Testament, Ichabod. You know what it means. The Spirit has departed. The Spirit is, you take the Word out, and the Holy Spirit is gone. There's no more power anymore. There's no message left. What else can change the life of a man? What else can restore the spirit of man to relationship with God? Only the Word of God. Remember, as we said last time, solo scriptura was the cry of the Reformers. The Word of God alone. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. We must stick to the Word of God. We must study it. We must eat it. We must live it. We must proclaim it. We must memorize and hide it in our hearts. And if we wonder why our Christian life isn't successful, how much time do you spend on the Word between this Sunday and next Sunday? How much? We've got to make it the important, integral part of our life. We can't just come on Sunday morning and think it's enough. It's not. So even for the believer, we can begin to operate on a soulish level. That's why we see bickering, backbiting, hatefulness, anger, hostility, jealousy, all the problems in the church that we should not see because we're spiritually immature, because we have not spent the time in God's Word. When you spend time in God's Word on a daily basis, guess what He'll do? He'll discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. He'll show us the sinfulness of our heart. He'll show us our sinful ways, what we're doing. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us through the Word, we can repent. If we confess our sins, right? His faith just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. If we walk in light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. The fellowship can be beautiful. The fellowship can be deep. It can be awesome. And it should be the most wonderful relationship in your life, your relationship with God. What a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a wonderful thing to walk and to talk with him day by day, to turn your life over him, to see him directing and guiding your life, leading you, providing, to recognize his hand in every aspect of our life. But when we operate as a soulish man, when we allow sin to stand between us and God, fellowship is broken. So we need to practice keeping close accounts with God. We need to do, I like what I call spiritual breathing. The second I sin, and the Lord makes that recognized to me, and that's I sin, then I immediately seek to confess that sin. Just like breathing. You exhale the poison, the carbon dioxide, you breathe in the oxygen. Practice that. The second you sin, exhale that, confess it to God. And inhale his forgiveness. And then walk and operate in the Spirit again. Let us not operate in the soulish man. That is so debilitating. It is so depressing. It just is no joy in that. There's no happiness in serving God when we operate in the soulish man. We must operate in the spiritual man. And the way we operate in the Spirit, stay in the Word. Solo scriptura should be the cry of our church and our life. That's the problem with America today. We've gotten away from the Word. We've taken the Word of God out of everything. And when Ichabod happens, when the Word is gone, the Spirit is gone also. May that never happen to us or to this church. Now look at verse 13. Neither is there any creatures not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. We can't hide anything. And one way that we are is revealed to us the things and problems of our life is in the Word. God reveals it to us through his Word. God knows it all. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy, Psalm 33:18. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, 1 Peter 3:12. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hidden that shall not be made known and come to light, Luke 8:13. You think you hid it from God? You think no one knows? No, God knows. You've hid nothing from God. Why not confess it and get it right? He already knows. When Christ died on the cross for your sin, he paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. It was 2,000 years ago he died on the cross. He paid the price for all of my sin, past, present, and future, 2,000 years, and yours too. So you might as well confess it and restore yourself to fellowship. God already knows. Do you know the very hairs of your head are all numbered, Matthew 10:30? Now he has to count a few less than me than he used to. My used to come down to about here, now I'm about 2 inches up. So, you know, it counts a few less. But even those are very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account for it on the day of judgment, Matthew 12:36. Every idle word, God knows it all. You can't hide anything. I think of some biblical examples of that. We won't turn to it now, but if you get a chance, Joshua chapter 7. God has brought through Moses the people of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died. Joshua now takes over. God told them, go in and take Jericho. And so they went, and you know the story. They marched around, the walls fell down, they took the city, right? But God told them something. He said, this is the first city. The principle of first fruits belong to God, my friend. We don't give God the second part of ranking. We give him the first fruits. And God said, all the spoil of that city belongs to me. All the gold, all the silver, everything of value is to come into the treasury of God. The first fruits belong to God. But there was a guy there named Achan in Joshua 7. And Achan said, I see some nice silver, I see some gold, some Babylonian clothing. Looks pretty good. Achan said, I'm going to take that. Nobody's looking. I got it. He wraps it up. He takes it, hides it under his tent. Now, they're going to take the second city. And they're going to take Ai. And he sends just a few thousand men to take the city. It's a much smaller, less fortified city. And they were horribly beaten. Many died. And they suffered a terrible, terrible loss that day. Joshua fell on his face before God and said, God, what have you done? You've brought us here to be killed. What is this? And God said, there's sin in the camp. See, God knew. Achan had disobeyed. Achan kept back that which belonged to God. And so God said, deal with it. And so he brought the families one by one, and it was from the tribe of Judah. And he brought the families by, and it was Achan. And Achan confessed. And so Achan said, it's under my tent. They took Achan and all his family, and all of his animals, and all of his possessions. They took it out into the valley, and they stoned them to death, and then they burned them, and they built a memorial there, a pillar of stones. God knew. Achan could not hide it. We cannot hide from God. God knows. Nothing is secret. Nothing is hidden. It shall all come to light. Why not confess and be right with God? And then I think of 2 Kings 5. Remember Nahum, the leper. And he came to Elisha seeking to be healed because he had heard that Elisha was a great prophet and could heal him. And he came, and as he came, he brought silver and gold and wonderful clothing to give to the prophet if he would heal him as a gift. Well, you know the story. You remember Elisha said, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Nahum goes, what? Wash in Jordan? Aren't all the rivers in Syria better than this? And he was angry. He was wroth, the Bible says. He was just mad. How could he say such a stupid thing? But one of his servants said, Lord, if he asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? And Nahum said, yes. He said, well, just do it. Why don't you try it? Nahum said, all right, nothing to lose. So he dipped 7 times. The 7th time he came up, the leprosy was gone. The Bible says his skin was like that of a child. He had beautiful whole skin. He went roaring back to Elijah and said, now I know there's only one God, and he's in Israel. And he sought to give him a reward, but he would have none of it. Elisha wasn't going to take from a Syrian, from a pagan. He didn't take that reward. He said, no, he refused. But he had a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi said, I kind of like to have some of that silver and gold and some of that stuff. So when Elisha wasn't looking, he ran after him. And he got some silver, 2 bags of silver and 2 chains of Babylonian clothing. He took it, he hid in his tent. But as soon as he saw Elisha, he said, I saw you. I know exactly what you did because God told him. God knew. He thought he hid it. God knew. Now look at Acts chapter 5, one more example. Familiar thing that happened. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, right? Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession. And kept back part of Christ. His wife also knowing of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold a possession. It was a plot of land. And they schemed together. We're going to just tell them we're giving them everything so that we get the accolades of the church. The church will think, wow, what wonderful givers these people are. Isn't this fantastic? They gave everything to God. This is wonderful. But they were going to keep some back privately and not let anybody know it. But God knew. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. As you can imagine, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. We can't hide from God. We can't keep things back from God. God is omniscient. We like to talk about the omniscience of God. It's a great theological concept, but it is true. It's important that we keep that in mind. Doesn't that motivate us to righteousness? Doesn't that motivate us to godliness, to doing the right thing, to doing good, knowing God knows? You can't hide those thoughts. Take them out of your mind. You can't hide those words. He's got them written down. You can't take them back. You can't hide those deeds. I learned a little song when I was in Sunday school. I bet most of you did too. No, I'm not going to sing it for you. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But anyways, it goes something like this. So be careful with lies what you see. Be careful with lies what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful with lies what you see. Be careful with ears what you hear. Be careful with ears what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Well, be careful with the ears that you hear. Be careful with the mouth what you speak, with the feet where you go, with the hands what you do. Why? The Father up above is looking down with love. Well, be careful what you do. And we can take that to heart, because our Father is omniscient. That's a part that should motivate us to righteousness and holiness, right? But there's also great comfort in that, isn't there? Because He knows your every pain. He knows your every suffering. He's aware. He knows your every family discord and problem and misunderstanding. He knows how you've been abused, how you've been neglected. He knows every pain that you have from your sickness. He knows every sorrow you bear. Our Father is omniscient. Our Savior is omniscient. He knows and He cares. When Jesus just saw the multitudes, it says He was moved with compassion because they fainted, they were scattered abroad, and sheep had no shepherd, Matthew 9:36. At Lazarus' wedding, Jesus wept at His wedding. At His funeral, He wept. Some of those people weddings do. But He wept at Lazarus' funeral. God is moved. God has emotion. God cares, and He knows every need and concern you have. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Pray about the things that matter in your life. Take them to the Lord. Pray about the things you care about, the things you're concerned about, the things that are bothering you, the things that are eating you alive, the things that keep you up at night. Pray, because your Father already knows, and He wants you to come to Him with your burdens and your concerns and your cares. Our God cares. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we could meet together this morning. We thank You for Your Word that is alive and powerful. We thank You that it does discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank You that it does work in our lives, that it does guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to keep short accounts and to stay in fellowship with You and to walk in the Spirit, that we should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, use us to bring forth fruit as a body and as individuals, to bring forth much fruit, great fruit, and fruit that remains for Your glory. Use us, Lord. Help us to be faithful servants for You and to glorify You in all we do. Lord, thank You again for Your grace, Your love, Your compassion, and Your mercy, for the privilege of being Your children, Lord. Lead us and guide us for Your glory. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.